It's time to open up your word. We do pray for Pastor Wilfredo, Lord, whatever his situation is in the hospital with the fever and all. We pray for his healing and recovery. Pray for Dick, Lord, for your peace this day, and Betty also. We thank you for special times with family and friends. We thank you for the accomplishments of our graduates, and Jonah Valedictorian, and Trenton in the engineering school. And Lord, we thank you for the milestones of life. And Lord, we pray that all of us would seek you first. For you'd speak from your word now and glorify Jesus to your praise, Father. Amen. Prayer is one of the most difficult struggles in living for Christ. I say that personally. I'll be the first to admit I'm not satisfied. I don't think I ever have been with my prayer life. I know I'm the pastor, I'm admitting that. But I'm preaching to myself today too. I hope I always do that, but especially today. But prayer is absolutely essential in living for Jesus Christ. Some have compared it to breathing. We breathe in God's word, you know, through the Holy Spirit as we open up his word and spend time with him through the word, and then we breathe out to him praise and honor in our prayers. It's essential as breathing. The Bible not only contains encouragement to pray, but examples of how and what to pray for. So the Bible is our great teacher on prayer. And model prayers like Jesus' prayer. This is how you should pray. A way to pray with the Lord's Prayer, disciples' prayer. But like Paul's second prayer in Ephesians, today we're going to look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I invite you to turn, or boot up, as we say, to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It's one of Paul's teaching prayers. Yes, Paul is praying, but he's also teaching us how to pray, what to pray for, priorities of our lives, and as he's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus. If you can, I invite you to stand as we read God's word. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, we're going to look, first of all, at the posture of prayer, verses 14 and 15. And then the petitions of prayer, verses 16 through 19. We'll look at three different petitions that the Lord has Paul express here for us. And then praying with expectation, verses 20 and 21. So first of all, then, the posture of prayer, verses 14 and 15. I bow my knees before the Father. Do you have to bow your knees every time you pray? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. No, the posture of prayer, though, is humility. Humility is seeing yourself accurately. We'll have more on this next week, actually. But humility, seeing yourself accurately before God, that you're not in control, God is. And so you're recognizing his sovereignty and his glory. And so there's a humility before him. It's the opposite of pride. Everything, it's not dependent on me. Everything depends on him. So kneeling was a sign of deep reverence and submission. There's no one right physical posture for prayer. You read through the Bible. Sometimes People laid right out, all the way down on their faces to pray in utter humility. The normal Jewish way, as mentioned by Walter, was standing. But Paul here kneels, I think emphasizing reverence and submission to God. The normal Jewish way you still see at the Wailing Wall, they don't have their hands out, but they kind of rock back and forth as they recite scripture and recite their prayers before standing before the Wailing Wall, for example, in Jerusalem. But Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says this, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So if the Lord leads you to kneel in prayer, that's a great thing. It's a sign, again, of submission to Him. "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Well, Paul begins his passage resuming his thoughts from Ephesians 3, verse 1. If you have the Bible open, he begins Ephesians 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner," and then he breaks off. We talked about he got so excited about what God's doing in the church and bringing us together into one body. He had to say more about that. Now he returns to his original thought of praying. "For this reason." For what reason? Well, Ephesians 1 and 2 again. God's amazing grace, all the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies." That's how he began this whole letter. And so he's overwhelmed with praise to the Father, stunned by God's grace in saving sinners and uniting them into one family in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile are no longer enemies and there's a wall between us. It's all torn down. We're one in Jesus Christ. God has brought us from death to life. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit forever. Prayer begins and ends with worship. Maybe if you're struggling with prayer, it's because you're not worshiping. You're not adoring God. You're not in His Word and delighting in His grace and what He's done for you in Jesus Christ. If you need more fuel for prayer than worship, than delight in God's grace in Jesus Christ, prayer includes praise and should usually start with praise. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let your name be treated as holy, God. It's emphasis on God first. Praise for who He is and what He's done, especially through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, prayer and worship is a proper response to the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. We freely admit our helplessness and total dependence on our sovereign God. Ephesians 1:17, Paul's first prayer in this letter, he said, I'm always remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Our attitude is humility, but we come before God with confidence. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. If we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus understands you. Go to Him. "Let us then with confidence," or boldness, "draw near to the throne of grace." So it's humility, but there's still a holy boldness, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." God is our Father, and Jesus is our High Priest. We come to the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the normal way we think about prayer, as we pray to the Father, as Paul does here, through Jesus Christ the Son, in the power, in the working of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. We have a Father in heaven we can always trust. We don't have to try to get our Father's attention. We already have it. You know, some people grow up and they struggle. They felt like their father was never involved in their life and they never got attention from their father. Do you not have to worry about that with your Heavenly Father? If you're His child through faith in Jesus Christ, you have His attention always. Jesus says this in Matthew 6 again. We don't have to babble on with all kinds of words as the context, like the pagans do. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, the pagans thought that if they got the right formula for that day, then their God would give them what they wanted. And so they went through all these words and prayers and hoping that one of them might get their God to look at them, to answer them. You don't have to worry about that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Why pray then? Because he wants to hear his children's voice. Speak to him. Tell him you love him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. The Father is good and gracious to his children. What kind of a father do we have? Jesus says this in Luke 11:11-13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish? This is in the context of praying. You know, Jesus is encouraging prayer to the Father. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. I mean, what kind of a father would do that? If you then, who are evil, did Jesus believe in the goodness of humanity? No, he admits you're evil. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, most earthly fathers desire the best for their kids. We do, by God's grace for everybody. But how much more will the Heavenly Father want to give? Matthew 7 says, good gifts. Here, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift. To have a relationship with God and to have the Holy Spirit in you and be sealed by him and have him working in your life is the best gift of all. And that is ours through Jesus Christ. God is our Father. He's rich and the source of all we need. According, Paul says, I'm praying, according to the riches of his glory, the storehouses of his glory. God's resources never run out and are never exhausted. He can hear all of us at the same time praising and calling on his name. May God give us a humble confidence in him to rely on him daily and express this reliance in prayer. One of the commentators says this, humility and boldness go together, since both arise from a biblical awareness of who God is. So you come humbly but yet boldly to his throne because we're his children through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Father. We call on him. Let us also see how important prayer is. Paul is teaching us this. It's an investment in things eternal. You never waste a moment by praying, investing in eternity. The posture of our heart is prayer, and prayer is humility. But what do we pray for? Secondly, the petitions of prayer, verses 16 through 19. Each of the petitions begins with the word may in the English Standard Version I have here. I'm taking three petitions. Some take two, and the third one's just a summary and a different structure, but I'm taking three petitions here. Verse 16, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. And then verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of Christ. And then finally, verse 19 at the end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These are prayer requests we should not only make for ourselves, but for our family, for our brothers and sisters right here in the church, right here at Country Christian. We can pray God's word back to him. These are biblical prayers that we're seeing here. The first petition of Paul is for prayer for the believers. He may grant you to be strengthened with power. Verse 16, God's power comes to us through the Holy Spirit, he says, and our inner being, our inner person, our spirit, not our physical body. But 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self or our body is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And those of you who are struggling with physical things or getting older and arthritis even and all that kind of stuff, we're being renewed though day by day inside. That's Paul's praying for this inner strength, inner power. We need God's power to grasp who we are in Christ and for Christ to dwell within us. And he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit and inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We need power for Christ to dwell in us. What is that? What's that all about? Doesn't he dwell in us already? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, something newly revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Ephesians 4:30, until the day of redemption. Wow. But if Christ is already dwelling in us, why pray that he would dwell in us? Well, I think the answer is the word dwell here is a really strong word. It means to be at home or settle down in. Christ desires to rule or reign over every aspect, every corner of our lives. When I was younger, maybe some of you read My Heart, Christ's Home by a guy named Munger. It was a little tract, and it was instrumental in my life of thinking about Christ's lordship over every room of our life. You know, the guy was a Christian. Christ was living in him in his living room, but he pictures it as a house. But he has this secret attic up there, and one day he sees Christ knocking on the door. No, I don't want you to go in there, Lord Jesus. And he has to open up that secret attic, and all the skeletons are in there, and Christ takes over all that and cleans it all out too. And he realizes Christ just wanted to have every part of me, every room of my house, of my life. I don't have to be ashamed because I'm his child and he loves me. So we all, in reality, are fixer-up houses. you buy a fixer-up house. I'm not mechanical and skilled with trade. Some of you are, but perhaps you bought a fixer-up house, or you know people who have. I do, and they live there for many years, and they fix it up. A lot of improvements and change things around, and after years of time, they will tell you, now it's really our house. Now it's really my house. And that's an illustration of what Christ does in our lives. He transforms us over time by his power into a dwelling where he is more at home. He dwells within us and is at more home within us. D.A. Carson, we did his study on Paul's prayers a few years ago, but he says this, when Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in bad repair. It takes a great deal of power to change us, and that's why Paul is praying for power. He's transforming us into a house, Christ is, that pervasively reflects his own character. Where Christ is at home, because he's ruling over every part of my spirit, my life, my heart. Well, the second petition here is prayer for perception, to understand God's love. May we have strength to comprehend, to grasp the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Paul prays for believers to be able to comprehend, perceive, understand God's love for them in Jesus Christ. Christ's love for us is the very soil and foundation of our lives, he says in the previous verse, that you, being rooted, having been rooted, planted in the firm, in the good soil, planted in the good soil of God's, of Christ's love in Jesus Christ. And grounded, a building term, with a foundation, solid base, is the love of Jesus Christ. That we comprehend this afresh, continually. All true believers know God's love. Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s said, an ungodly man may know something about Christ's love. He may believe in the fact of it. He may perceive something of the theory of it. But to know the love itself, to taste of its sweets, to realize personally, experimentally, he means in your life, and vitally, the love of Christ as shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is the privilege of the child of God and of the child of God alone. Only those of us who are truly his children through faith in Jesus Christ really have the Father. Only we really know of the real love of Jesus Christ. But we are to grow in the understanding of this love. We are to build our lives on this love. We can never plumb the depths of Christ's love, especially in the cross, where he gave himself for us, the Holy One for the unholy. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in his blood shed as the Lamb of God in our place. That's love we can never fully grasp. Why would he love us like this? I don't know, but he does. We accept it in faith in Jesus Christ. The measure of Christ's love surpasses knowledge. But Paul prays that we as saints together, and I know it says that we as saints together, there's something about we need each other to even understand Christ's love. Because his love is not just for me or Colleen. It includes Roger. It includes the family of God. And we see his love working in your life. Andy shared a little bit of the love of Christ working in his life. It encourages us, and we grow together, to grasp the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ. Christ's love is wide enough to embrace all races and every category of people. It's Paul's point in Ephesians 2 and 3, he brings even Jew and Gentile who hated each other's guts into one family. Wow. Christ's love is long enough to stretch from eternity past to eternity future. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him, Jacob, Israel, from far away. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. God loves us with an everlasting love. Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the world, he chose us in Christ. Before time began. Wow. We can't explain or fully get our heads around this, but that's what the Bible teaches. And he'll still love us in Jesus Christ in eternity future. As we stand before his throne. Actually, God already pictures us there. We're already in Romans 8. We're already glorified in his presence. I mean, in God's mind, it's all... Oh, wow. I better get back to this. But anyway, Christ's love is high enough to raise us up to dwell with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ's love is deep enough to reach the lowest sinner in the depths of depravity. Amen. And Christ's love can sustain us. I read in studying for this about supposedly Napoleon's soldiers in the early 1800s took over Spain, and they went into the prisons of the Spanish Inquisition, and there was a believer evidently who was, there was just a skeleton left, but on the wall was a cross, and it had these words on it in Spanish. The height on one side, the breadth on one side of the cross, one arm of the cross, breadth, length, and then height and depth. And that believer was sustained by dwelling on the love of Christ even through his imprisonment. May we be sustained by his love all of our days, even in suffering. Well, Christ's love makes us want to open our Bibles, worship him, talk to him in prayer. It should. Christ's love compels us to serve and share him with others. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Or I think the NIV has compels us. What's motivating Paul? The love of Christ. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors, his representatives, ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We in Christ, and we want to share him because of his great love for us. Share that love. A second petition here, the third petition is verse 19 then. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's always scary to me as a pastor when I hear someone kind of with pride say, well, I studied all that stuff before. I know that. May that never be on your lips. We should never think we've arrived or do not need to keep growing. Paul prays for believers to be filled with the fullness of God. They're already believers, but he wants them to be filled with the fullness of God. We know and learn of God primarily through his word, the Bible. We can never get enough of this, right? The fullness of God is like holding a bucket at the ocean beach. This picture of a little girl there. You think of going to the ocean with your bucket. You're going to take in the Pacific Ocean, for example, if you're there, or the Atlantic on the East Coast. And the little girl might, I'm going to take in the ocean, Daddy. Okay. Well, you know she's never going to be able to contain it. It'll fill up fast, but she's never going to contain the vastness of the whole ocean. And so we will never contain all God's fullness. For eternity, we'll keep on learning and growing and enjoying him. We'll never plumb the depths of his glory and his grace and his love and his mercy. But we are to keep on in this life seeking and desiring to grow in our knowledge of God, to daily bring our pail, if you will, to the vastness of God and say, fill me afresh. To grow in our knowledge and walk with him. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not just once. I mean, we get hungry after a few hours, right? I mean, I do. You eat once. It doesn't fill you up. You got to keep on doing it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied by God. We pray with humility before the Almighty Father. We pray for power and to know Christ's love and for fullness. And finally, now we pray with expectation, verses 20 and 21, for the glory of God. Now to him who is able. God is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think. There are times in my life and in your life where you think, this is impossible. And God does it. There was a time in a church in Kansas, I thought, we're going to split. And I cried out to God, and other people did too, not just me, but God, only you can keep us together, and he did. We didn't split by the mercies and grace of Jesus Christ. Just one example, but what priority does prayer have in your life? Do you pray first? Do you think to pray first? You know, sometimes, you know, instead of trying to figure it all out on your own or worry it all out or, you know, take care of it all yourself first, sometimes people say, well, I guess all I can do is pray. But we ought to start there, right? Instead of the last resort. Let's think about starting with prayer first. Do you believe prayer is more important than your own plans, ideas, and personal agendas? Will you trust God's sovereignty and his goodness as your Father? Isaac Newton wrote, hymn writer, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I guess today I need to throw this kind of stuff in here, but does this mean, you know, if you ask for a car that God's going to give you a Cadillac or Lamborghini? You know, there's health and wealth guys out there preaching that stuff. You know, take this verse. You get it far more abundantly. If you ask for a car, then God's going to, you know, reward you. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Why do I say that? 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, we have confidence that he hears us and will answer us. It's like Psalm 37:4. God will give you the desires of your heart. Again, people sometimes, oh man, I get anything I desire. No, it's talking about as you're walking with God, he changes your desires to become his desires. So it is according to his will. How do we know God's will? How do you know you're praying according to God's will? Right here, you're praying petitions like Paul, that he may grant you strength, to be strengthened with power, so that Christ is more at home, ruling over your lives, over your kids' lives, your grandkids' lives, our church. That Christ may enable us to understand more of Christ's love together. That's biblical stuff, according to his will. That we may be filled with the fullness of God. Maturing, praying for your kids and grandkids, your family, your life, our church, to mature in Jesus Christ, to grow up in him. Wow. Those are biblical prayers. Praying for renewal and revival, that God would save people through his word as the word's given out by his spirit. Ephesians 6, we'll get to that someday. Open a door for ministry. Pray for all the saints. You'd open a door for ministry, and I can make the message clear as I should. God works beyond our imaginations by the power of the risen Christ at work in us. Back in Ephesians 1, he said that Paul prayed that we'd know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have Christ living in us, his resurrection power in us. We can pray according to that Christ would further control us and enable us to do his will and to obey him and glorify him. Well, God is glorified, Paul says, to him be glory in the church. Kind of a shocking phrase, puts the church first. To him be glory in the church, the family of believers, redeemed sinners. Is God glorified in us? That's what he's saying here. Yes, that's Paul's prayer, that God be glorified in us. Church people, in country Christian, in local churches, and the church, of the real church of Christ, all believers everywhere in the world, be glorified in us as a family. Especially as we rely on him in prayer. Then God is ultimately glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, the Savior of the church, the one who's brought us into the family of God throughout all generations. What's God's main purpose for everything? His glory, right? It should be our main purpose. His glory, his honor in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Our response is, amen. Just a quick thing on that. You probably do a sermon on amen someday, but amen means that it's to stand. Let it stand true. Let it stand firm. Yes, it's so, for example. When Jesus, in the Gospel of John, it's translated in your English versions, truly, truly, I say to you, it's actually amen, amen. It stands true. It stands true. Can you say amen to Christ as your life and peace, your only hope, out of your helplessness and hopelessness, and that God is your Father? Amen. Do you say amen to God working in your heart to transform you by his power so that Christ dwells at home in you daily, reigning over you, every part of your life, your heart? Amen. Will you surrender your life and say amen? Let it be so. Let it stand true to the surpassing love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, concluding questions again today. First of all, how is your prayer life? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how is your prayer life? Do you feel like you're making progress? Are you spending time with Christ, just soaking in his word and then talking with him, praising him? Is your prayer life growing? Do you desire to honor Christ? Again, you can begin by telling him thanks. Praise him. Paul's Bible prayers are full of praise. Praising him for what he's done and who he is and what he's done for us, especially in Jesus Christ. Praise him for his love. If you don't know what else to say, Father, thank you that you loved me and saved me through your blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Brought me into your family, the church, where I can serve together with other people. And you can start there. But you need God's power in Jesus Christ to live a life pleasing to him. Paul prays for power, so that Christ will be more at home in us. Do you pray for his ruling power over all your life daily? Will you pray this for your church, Country Christian, or your church, or your guests, or in your own family, your spouse. Are you growing in your understanding of Christ's love yourself? Dig afresh into His Word. Open up this book. See the love of Christ. Christ is the theme from beginning to end. You know, the Old Testament all points toward Him. New Testament explains Him and what He is and who He is to us as followers of Christ. Dig afresh into His Word. Reread Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 if you want your heart warmed afresh in the love of grace of Jesus Christ. We were taken from death to life by God's grace alone. And finally, is your ultimate purpose God's glory in all you are and do? Again, I say it a lot, the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647 was written for children, those new to the faith, but the first question is, what is the chief purpose? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that begins now through a real relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And it continues from this life on right through death into eternity, where we'll glorify Him in a glorified body someday. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the prayers of Your Word. We thank You today for this prayer of the Apostle Paul and how You transformed him from a hater of Jesus and the church to a lover of Jesus and Your church. Lord, thank You for how You've transformed us from traitors and rebels against You to those who are Your precious children bought with the blood of Your own Son. Lord, may we never get over Your great love for us, Jesus. May we continue to grow in knowing more of Your love, of Your power to rule over us, to desire Your fullness, to be mature, to know more of Christ. Lord, may we live on Monday morning a life that would honor You as well as Sunday morning, we pray. So Jesus be seen in us by the power of the Spirit, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions, we pray. In Jesus' name, let it be so. Amen.